circumstances that could, that feel as if your faith is just going to shake out from under you. For the Ephesians, it was certainly about what was going to happen to them now. Because Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus from prison. Paul is in jail. Now their question, of course, is, are they going to be arrested too? Should they return to their old safe religions? Should we reject this gospel that Paul has talked about? Well, Paul is writing here to them, and he prays for them, and he prays for them to try to calm their worries and calm their fears. So how can you pray for members of your family, your friends, your coworkers, when they face these faith-threatening situations? Well, let's see how Paul teaches us to pray for those whose troubles might weaken their faith in Christ. Now, a lot of times we hear when you hear that a person is going through hard times, difficult times, faith-shattering times, or even just whatever it might be, these tough times in their lives. What do we usually say, or what do you hear people say? You're in my thoughts. Really? You're in my thoughts. Maybe you've even said it myself. I mean, I know I've said it myself. But what can actually our thoughts accomplish? They really have no power to change anything. We as Christians, we can do better than that, right? We can pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be full, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, as Paul does here in verses 17 and 19. May you be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the very climax of Paul's prayer. But it actually summarizes everything that goes before this that he's written. What does it actually mean to be filled with the fullness of God? To pray that somebody would be filled with the fullness of God is to ask Jesus Christ to dwell in that person. Faith, of course, is the only means by which Jesus comes and fills us and dwells and lives in us. So Paul's really praying for these people that their faith would remain strong despite his imprisonment. He's saying, and he's the one who's in prison, and he's praying for them, saying, don't lose heart just because I'm here. I'm here for a reason. There must be a good reason that I'm here. So don't worry about it. The only way that their faith can actually remain strong is if God empowers it through the Holy Spirit. And the only way that the Spirit empowers faint hearts is through the gospel, when it's heard, when it's read, or when it's received in the Holy Supper. The Spirit never actually works away from hearing the word. But when some hearts are troubled and shaken, what happens is they turn away from hearing and the Word of God, from reading the Word of God, the very Word that could actually strengthen them in their time of trial. If that absence continues, of course, they're going to be running on empty. Their faith will run on empty. So if you see your fellow members isolating themselves, you can offer more than I'll think of you. Or I'll be thinking of you. Say instead, I'm praying that God will fill you with all the fullness of Christ. I like that one. I'm praying for you that God would fill you with all the fullness of Christ. Nothing is as powerful as asking the Father to strengthen the anxious with His Spirit so that Christ would dwell in them. Christ actually dwelling in us brings us peace in the midst of the craziness of life. It brings us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And brings all of that to not only to us, but to anybody who is troubled by any fear or anxiety. And Paul's prayer even goes further than this, which is kind of amazing. He also asks that the Ephesians may have the power to grasp the magnitude of Christ's love for them. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You know, too often when we're facing hard circumstances in our lives, the first question we ask is, why did you let this happen to me, God? Or what did I do to deserve this? Or why me, Lord? They're all pretty much the same question. It's, why are you doing this to me, God? Why did you let this happen? We all, of course, start out with a very limited grasp of everything that God has done for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So the wise prayer, if you will, ask God to give that anxious person, that terrified person that is dealing with all of life's issues in their daily life. The wise prayer asks God to give the anxious person the power to see beyond his or her condition to the very magnitude of Christ's love for them. The very hugeness, if you will, of Christ's love for them. So why would Paul pray that God would give his hearers the power to grasp the enormity of God's love? Well, it's so that they don't lose heart. See, the devil loves nothing more than to isolate us, to separate us out, to make us believe that we're somehow insignificant, that God basically has better things to do, and then he even has better people to look after. I'm not good enough. He wants each of us to think, who am I? Among all the billions of people that God has to care for, that who am I that God should take care of me? That he would care about me? After all, I mean, the statistics are actually telling us that North American Christianity is shrinking, both in numbers and in influence. That's what the numbers say. And that can make us feel insignificant, just like the Christians there in Ephesus, when the one who had founded their church was thrown in jail. And of course, thanks to the Hubble telescope, we know just how small and insignificant we are. I mean, every time we look out into the cosmos, we see just how small this earth, this little speck of earth is. But the amazing thing is that this is where God has focused his amazing love. This earth, this world, this people. This is where God focused that amazing love that he gives to us. You know, the fate of all history actually reaches its climax when Jesus of Nazareth dies on that insignificant little patch of land in the Middle East called Israel. You see, it was for fallen humanity that God sent his Son here to set things right between himself and us and all creation. But the enormity of God's love really doesn't stop with Jesus' death and resurrection. It doesn't stop there. What does he do after that? He starts sending out apostles and missionaries throughout the world to get that word out. He sees to it that faithful parents and grandparents or friends actually speak about that love, the love of God for us, to generations of people. And it gets passed down and spread out and passed down and spread out. So you're in my thoughts? No. How about I'm also praying that God will help you see the enormous scope of his love for you. So that the very fact that he is not limited in the way that he can help you. God has unlimited love for us. So Paul asks the Ephesians, that the Ephesians understand how big God's love is in all of its fullness. But even more, he actually asks that they will experience that love for themselves. That they will experience that love for themselves in Christ, so they have more than just knowledge of the love, right? What this prayer envisions for those for whom we pray, and it's like the difference between hearing about a great teacher's techniques and sitting in class and watching the teacher use them and they're in the classroom. Christianity isn't just a matter of knowing that God is love. Because, let's face it, even the demons know that and they tremble. They know about God's love, much to their dismay. But it's also the experience of it that Paul prays for his hearers. In other words, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What surpasses knowledge? Well, experience. And so how do we experience the love of God? How does that experience take place? Well, in today's society, people will jump from one church to another trying to find the experience that they're looking for. Trying to find that one experience that will lift them up throughout all, you know, it's in some emotional thing. But the experience of God's love really isn't defined by the church's size, their worship style, or even its architectural style. That's not how Jesus's or how God's love, how it's experiencing God's love is defined. We experience God's love. That experience is found where Jesus speaks to us in the Scriptures each week. As we come together, as we assemble together around Word and Sacrament. We experience that love as we hear Him speak the forgiveness that we hear in the absolution. Because Jesus said to the apostles, "The one who hears you hears me." We experience that love as we receive Him in the sacrament as a pledge that He has given Himself completely for us in the body and blood given and shed for you and for me. You'll be in my thoughts. How about instead, I'm also praying that you will experience God's love as He gives it to you in worship and as the members of our church care for you. There's a song back in the 80s by a Christian band. I don't remember, but I'm trying to remember the name of the band. Anyway, but it's one of those songs that sticks with you. The chorus is, "We are His hands, we are His feet, we are His people, children of the Lord." We are God's hands, caring for each other, loving each other, bringing the gospel. We're His feet, going out, bringing the gospel to the world. That's what it is to experience God's love, is that we experience God's love through the Word that is preached, through the Word that is heard, through the absolution, through the very Holy Spirit working in us, that forgiveness of sins, that life and salvation that's given to us in Holy Communion. All of those things are what God gives to you and me. That's the experience of God's love. I always, somebody was telling me, "Well, how do I know that that Jesus loves me? How can He tell me?" I said, or "I need more proof that God's loved me." And I said, "The only proof you ever need that God's loved you is right there on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that's all the love, that's all the evidence, that's all the proof that you need that God loves you, that He loves me." So with all of his bold requests, is Paul asking too much here? I mean, does he ask Is he exceeding, if you will, the limits of prayer? Let me ask you, is it okay for you to pray this way? Sure. Should you maybe be cautious and not expect too much of God? Not at all. Paul ends with the words that give us confidence to pray just like he did. There at the end in verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." So let your desire for the people of this congregation be the same as that of St. Paul, that those for whom you pray would be filled with the fullness of God as Christ dwells in their hearts by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be that he would enable them to grasp just how great is the love for them in Christ Jesus. And as you and as they experience that love here in God's family, in his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding